Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Let's pray in today, this nice Monday morning. Let's see what God has for us. Amen. Dear God, thank you so much for another day we get to come into your presence. God, thank you for your word that gives us life and love and hope and truth. God, I pray in this time that I would decrease and you would increase. Holy Spirit, come and take over this teaching. Let it be your words of wisdom, your insight, your grace, your truth, your encouragement for your people. And God, help us to walk in what you have for us today. I ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, previously in soap, we've been focusing this month on fasting, right? Like I said, we're going into our third week or final week of Daniel fast. So we're going to keep pressing in about fasting and the power of fasting, right? We're actually going to be in Matthew chapter 9 today. We had a little typo on the soap card. You might have noticed it says Acts 13 today. However, I actually taught in Acts 13 3 weeks ago. So if you really want to dig into Acts 13 today, go back and listen to the soap podcast or soap YouTube from January 6th. otherwise, we're going to dive into yesterday's soap, Sunday soap, which is Matthew chapter 9. All right. So I'm reading at the NIV version this morning, starting in verse 1. This portion is entitled, Jesus Forgives and Heals a Paralyzed Man. Verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to man. This next portion is entitled The Calling of Matthew. Verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This next portion is entitled, Jesus Questioned About Fasting. Verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." This next portion is entitled, Jesus Raises a Dead Girl and Heals a Sick Woman. Verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue's leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. This girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all the region. This next portion is entitled, Jesus Heals the Blind and the Mute, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," he replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." This next portion is entitled, The Workers Are Few, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Amen to God's word. All right. Take a nice big stretch again. Ooh, get a little crack in your spine going. Take a sip of water. We'll dive in together. So again, I love these kind of chapters. There's a lot going on, right? Because everything that's in a longer chapter like this with different stories, there's all a common theme, right? There's a purpose where all these stories are put together in one chapter, right? So these stories of the men with their paralyzed friend and the synagogue leader with his deceased daughter, and this woman reaching out for Jesus, and the blind men, and the mute, demon-oppressed man. These are all stories of faith in action. And if you were soaping with us last week, from James 2, talking about how faith without works is dead. And so we're seeing here how people's faith is alive in these stories, right? And again, we're tied all back into fasting this in this season, right? The beauty of this season of fasting and prayer is that this season is meant to increase our faith through action, right? As we deny our flesh, deny the habits we're used to, and instead we submit them to Jesus and look to strengthen our spirit, we have an increase in faith. And as we see this increase in faith modeled through these stories we hear in this chapter. So we're going to go quickly through each of them, one of the stories, right? So the first one, starting in verse 1, is Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. And this is actually the same story we see referenced in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5 of this man whose friends lower him on a mat through a roof in Capernaum. I love the comparisons here in verse 2 versus verse 4, right? In verse 2, it says how when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." The faith that Jesus saw versus in verse 4, when it says, knowing their thoughts, the thoughts of the teachers and the Pharisees of the law, right? Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart?" So we're seeing here how Jesus can see the faith on the inside of these friends, and then seeing the evil thoughts on the inside of these teachers, right? So he sees faith, but he also sees a lack of faith, right? And because of the faith of his friends, again, it doesn't say the man had faith. We don't know what he had no choice, right? He was paralyzed, he couldn't do anything. But because of the faith of his friends, he received an even greater healing than his body, his spirit. He was forgiven, right? And I love this reminder how Jesus cares more about the condition of our heart and our soul than our body, right? Again, tying back into fasting, that's why fasting is not about a diet. Fasting is not about weight loss, right? It's not about looking better or even feeling better on the outside, right? It's about the condition of our heart and our soul. It's about that healing we're looking for as we press closer to Jesus through fasting. And so he seeks here, right? He's seeking to heal that in this man. He wants to heal the inside, not just the outside. So as we go into fasting and, and prayer, it's time of healing what's on the inside, pressing into Jesus, saying, Jesus, I need healing in this. I need help in this. I need strength in this, right? And that's what Jesus really wants to work first. I mean, the weight loss is good, the feeling better is good, less bloated, more fiber, like it's all good stuff for your body, right? Praise God. But at the end of the day, at the end of this 21 days, how's your spirit feeling? How's your soul feeling? That's the real healing Jesus wants us to press into, right? So our first application question as we go through is, when Jesus knows your thoughts or looks in your heart, what does he find there today? Does he see faith for others or the impossible? Does he see a willingness to look foolish by stepping out in faith for someone else's miracle when those in authority or influence around you maybe discredit you? Or does he see thoughts of doubt and cynicism? Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Or is there doubt and cynicism in your heart? And praise God, because if there is, press into Jesus, he can work in that. He can work through that. He can reveal himself in those ways to help break through that doubt and cynicism, right? That's why he heals the man so publicly here and declares by words saying that his sins are forgiven, right? He wants to make a public display of breaking through the doubt of this man or the doubt of the Pharisees, right? He wants to break through your doubts. Let him. Give him space and time, and he will. Amen. All right. Pressing in now, the next portion, the calling of Matthew in verse 9. So Matthew is also known as Levi, right? Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth made him a target for ridicule by the Jewish people. See, even though he was Jewish himself, the Jewish people thought of those who were serving as tax collectors as traitors because they were working for the Roman government who was oppressing them at the time. And they also were considered extortioners because how it worked was a tax collector would bid over a city or a province that they would collect taxes from. So you put a bid out to the Roman government, and the Roman government would grant the bid to t collect taxes to the highest bidder. So what happened is a tax collector would have a contract for a city like this, a city like Capernaum. So Matthew or any other tax collector would be collecting the taxes that were required by the Roman government to pay them, and then they would keep the excess that they would charge for themselves, since they potentially bought the contract, right? So a lot of times that they were looked at as traitors and extortioners because they were overtaxing their own people to make money for themselves. And again, this is not, a wealthy establishment. This is not a wealthy development, right? These are often poor places with poor people who are barely making ends meet as it is. So they're forcing additional levels of hardship and oppression on their own people. So Matthew here was not a well-liked guy, or well, he was well known, but not well-liked, right, in the city of Capernaum. And so when Jesus just walks by and says, "Follow me," and says, "Matthew got up and followed him," that's radical, like on both sides, right? It's radical for Jesus to even acknowledge this traitor. He's walking with his other disciples, other people around him, right? He gives Matthew any time of day. That's radical. That's love. That's him chasing him, Matthew, down, right? He chases us down that same way. He doesn't care what your sins look like. He He doesn't care what other people call you, what they say about you. He doesn't care about the harm you've done to other people. He just says, follow me. And everything changes for Matthew, right? And again, looking at the faith of Matthew, right? The faith of Matthew in this moment to drop everything. I mean, literally everything. His security, his future, his protection, his status, and his position, right? Despite what anyone else may have thought or said in that moment, he leaves it all behind with two words: to follow Jesus. I love the TV series, The Chosen. Anyone else watch The Chosen? I love how the story, how this story of Matthew is depicted in The Chosen. Because remember, it's not just the Pharisees who have objected to the presence of Matthew being with Jesus, but also the Romans, right? Because the Romans just lost one of their best tax collectors, you know? And so Matthew is just stepping out in radical faith, leaving everything behind, being ridiculed by everyone around him. Like, there's no one, even if they're disciples. The other disciples with Jesus at the time would have known who Matthew was. They would know he's a tax collector. So they didn't even like Matthew. So literally in this moment, no one likes Matthew but Jesus. The Pharisees want nothing to do with him. The Romans are annoyed that he just left his position and just walked off the job, right? But Jesus is worth following. And Matthew knows that. And his faith is so, so focused and so intentional on Jesus, he will go to Jesus, right? I was doing some studying, and actually mentioned how in more than one way, the sacrifice of Matthew to follow Jesus was actually greater than most of the other disciples. Because you see, Peter, James, and John, the other disciples at the time, they were fishermen. And so they actually could have gone back to their fishing business if this whole Jesus thing didn't pan out, right? But Matthew had no fallback plan. This was it. He couldn't go back to tax collecting, right? So he literally cashed in all the chips to follow Jesus. There's no turning back for him. And yet he knew in that moment, again, Jesus was worth following. He had the faith to follow Jesus. And a faith, like Pastor Brandon talked about yesterday, his message, this kind of faith that Matthew has is so counterculture, right? Against the culture of the Jewish people to follow Jesus and just follow and leave your post. Against the culture of the Roman culture to again, leave your post and leave a high-paying job of position and power and wealth, right? A counterculture move to go with his disciples who don't like him, right? To go with, follow and be one of Jesus' disciples in a culture where no one likes you to begin with. And fasting is the same way. Fasting is a counterculture move of faith, right? Maybe it's not following, you know, how people are looking at you, but it's also how we can break through our flesh and our desires of the world, right? Like Matthew had desires of the world, money, power, you know, attention, right? And yet he broke through all that to increase his faith in following Jesus. And by fasting, we can increase our faith and our strength and our spirit to follow Jesus. So when we can be more aware and more ready to respond when Jesus calls us, because I don't know what he's calling you to today. This is a word for every single person listening to this, because it's true. I don't know what he's calling you to today. I don't know why you're listening to this podcast. I don't know why you're watching this Zoom live or this YouTube afterwards. But he's called you to something. He's calling you to follow me. And that's why when we press into fasting, we can hear and more clearly discern what that calling is he has you to. It's for a reason. He wants you to hear this for a reason. He wants you to follow him. No matter what the crowd looks like, what others say about you, what your past looks like, your present looks like, he knows what your future looks like, and it has purpose. So follow him in it. And I love, too, as we continue on this last little verse, it says how they went to dinner, right? They went to dinner at Matthew's house. And what happens? With many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And so because of the faith of Matthew, even though he was a sinner, Matthew's faith stirred up other people's faith. And he was able to use his influence to bring more sinners to Jesus, right? More tax collectors, more people who were looked at and judged by society, right? So we use our faith and our influence and others around us, It draws more people to Jesus, no matter who they are too, right? So our second application question as we continue on is, what kind of culture are you creating? One of following the world and the influence of others? One of leading yourself and others in faith? Amen. All right, pressing here, starting in verse 14, this is Jesus' question about fasting, right? And so John's disciples, John the Baptist, has disciples as well to prepare the way for Jesus. And so John the Baptist disciples come to Jesus and say, how come we're fasting and the Pharisees fast, but you and your disciples don't fast, right? Because all they know is teaching. Teaching is fasting, and that's a way of discipleship for them, right? So how come we're doing all this extra work? We're hungry. But you guys are well fed. You guys are having dinner with sinners. Like, whoa, 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 hold on. And again, right? We just said walking in Jesus, walking in faith is counterculture. Counterculture to the expectations of what others believe faith should look like, of what people say, quote unquote, religion looks like, right? It's not a one size fits all approach to following Jesus. There's pillars of faith that Jesus calls us to, worship and spending time in the Word, spending time with Him, right? But what exactly that looks like is not what it might look like for somebody else, right? And so here Jesus talks about the guests of the bridegroom, right? A wedding party, and how the guests don't mourn. The guests aren't, they spend time with the bridegroom, right? And they're celebrating with him because they're in a relationship with the bridegroom, right? Just that we are in a relationship with Jesus by spending time with him. And so, and he references also how a patch of unshrunk cloth or an old wineskin, right? He's kind of visuals, right? And his visuals are a reference to how he's doing away with the old, right? The old laws, the old ways, the old religious order, right? The old religious mindsets, right? And instead, he's looking to institute something new, a new patch, a new cloth, right? He wants to institute a new wine, a new wineskin, right? And so beautiful how that new wineskin he's talking about, that new cloth, is us, the church, right? We are living in that new wineskin. The old wineskin of the Pharisees, of the religious order, of those kind of mindsets, they're focused on works more than faith. That's what Jesus came to do away with, right? To do away with the old and establish the new, a new wine and a new wineskin of his church. That new patch, that new cloth, right? Not on the old cloth, but on a new cloth, right? That's what Jesus gives us is this visual, not just for them then to understand, but for us now to understand how that new thing, that new wineskin he wants to pour into you, that new patch he wants to pour, without faith to open ourselves up and the expectancy for God to move and do something new in our lives, we won't be ready for the new. It's by coming into faith. By fasting and prayer, like, God, what's this new thing you're doing? God, pour out the old to make room for the new. Patch up the old in my heart to be a new, pliable, smooth, soft cloth for your purposes, right? And so, the beauty of fasting in this season, especially in the new year, right? That's why we love starting off the new year with fasting. You can fast any time of year, but New Year especially is God, what's that new wine, the new wineskin of this year? Make me a new wineskin for this new wine and this new year. Amen. Pressing in here, verse 18, how we hear the story now. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. I love how these two daughters, right? Literally the daughter of Jairus, as we read about in Mark 5 and Luke 8. It's, again, reflecting accounts. So it's Mark 5 and Luke 8. It's Jairus's daughter, right? Here's a 12-year-old daughter. Versus a woman who's also a daughter who has 12 years of bleeding, right? So literally, as long as this girl has been born, Jairus's daughter has been born, this woman has had bleeding issues. And so we see at the same time this connection between these two daughters, right? Both are daughters of another man, but also daughters of God, and how God loves these two daughters so much, but in two very different ways, and they need healing, right? He heals both of them because he's that good. But how these daughters receive their healing? It was the posturing of themselves, right? The man postured himself to kneel at Jesus' feet and worship him. And this woman postures herself to reach out for his cloak, right? And it's a reminder for us that Jesus didn't reach out to them. You know, they reached out to Jesus first. It's up to us to reach out to Jesus first sometimes, right? And when we reach out to Jesus, he stopped whatever he was doing and he went with them in that moment of need. You know, he was literally in the way for someone else's miracle. And this woman reached out. And even on the way to Jairus' daughter's miracle, this woman still had her miracle happen. He still stopped for her. Jesus is never too busy for you. He never has too much on his plate. He's never has a schedule too filled to meet with you. Jesus always has time to stop for you because you are a daughter or a son that he loves. He'll make the time to stop. But it's up to us to reach out and say, Jesus, I need you. Reach out for the hem. Reach out and kneel at his feet and worship him. He will meet you in that moment. And what happens when Jesus gets to the synagogue after he heals the woman? He gets to the synagogue and he dismisses the crowd, right? It says he saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes. So that time, when someone would die, they actually hire professional mourners who would come and show a great display of mourning and grief, right? Through playing music, like pipes, through wailing and singing. It was a whole display, right? A whole thing. And so Jesus gets to the synagogue, sees all these people mourning. He says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laugh at him. And so what happens? It says in verse 25, after the crowd had been put aside, he went in. And so because of Jairus's faith, he came to heal his daughter. Because of these mourners and the crowds and their lack of faith, he had to leave. Jesus couldn't do the miracles that Jairus called him to do because of the faith and the mocking of his crowd, right? So church, so fam, today, don't miss out on the miracles Jesus has for you or has for somebody else because of your lack of faith. Those crowds didn't get to see what happened. They didn't get to see a little girl raised from the dead because of their lack of faith. But his disciples and Jairus and his who had faith, they saw it happen. They saw a miracle before their very eyes by pressing into faith. And that's again how Jesus is so good. Even the impossible is not impossible for him, right? Press into faith. Press into what he has for you or for someone else, and you can see his miracles happen. I've seen miracles happen. I've seen people get set free. I've been a part of seeing people get set free in deliverance and in freedom conference. I've seen stories of and marriages resolved. I've seen marriages strengthened. I've seen husbands who weren't believers come to faith. Like, it's the kind of stuff you hear about and you read about, but until you see it for yourself, it's different. And the reason is you have to have faith to see it. It might take a couple days, a couple weeks, years. It doesn't matter how long it is, but you have faith and trust. Trust and see what Jesus will do in your life or someone else's life through faith. Amen. Don't be like those wailers and the pipe players who miss out. Keep pressing in. Right, next portion, verse 27, Jesus healing the blind and the mute. And so now we're seeing here how Jesus heals two blind men, as well as a man who is demon possessed, who's mute. Versus, so we see the faith of these two men, right? And this three men really in this section, this portion, versus the faithlessness of the Pharisees in verse 34. So these men are coming to Jesus, have mercy on us. We believe you can do this. And he says, according to your faith, let it be done to you. But then in verse 34, the Pharisees, we see them say, it is by the prince of darkness, the prince of demons, that he drives out demons, right? So these men had nothing but faith for Jesus. They were desperate for Jesus. They were his own, he was their only option. They had nothing but faith versus the Pharisees with all the material wealth, all the status, all the self-righteousness, you had no faith. And as far as I can remember, I could be wrong. Someone can correct me in the chat here. I can be wrong, but as far as I can remember, We never see in anywhere in the scriptures any of the Pharisees having miracles performed for them or on them or their families. And these are the teachers of the law. They were the teachers of everyone else. They knew the law back to front. They had memorized. And yet, they had all this knowledge, all this religiosity, all this wealth, all this status, and yet they had no faith. And their faith prevented Jesus from doing miracles in their lives. And these people who were humble, who had nothing, who had no status, no biblical knowledge, maybe no money, even nothing for Jesus, they had nothing but faith. And faith is what Jesus needed to work miracles, right? Again, all of these people we're reading about, again, this whole chapter is, continuous, right? We see the sinners, the tax collectors, the outcasts. With those who have physical challenges, they all were the ones who had much greater faith. I love how this is all summed up by Paul, actually. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, starting in verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For as written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And continues on, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Therefore, it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" So Paul was writing this as someone who was wise and influential, someone who had noble birth and was righteous in the law. And yet, his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus changed everything for Paul, right? And gave him humility, gave him obedience, gave him vulnerability before the Lord so that it would increase his faith, right? And so, as we go into Daniel fast or whatever type of fasting you're doing in this last week, maybe you're just starting. That's great too. It's never too late to start fasting, right? And pressing into God. But as you go into fasting, it may look like foolishness to others, right? Foolishness to those who are perishing. And yet, that's exactly the type of foolishness that God calls faith. It's the type of foolishness the world calls and judges us for. This kind of faith that Jesus rewards people for. He rewards the faith. He has blessing and favor for those who press into him and his presence, right? And that's why, again, whether it's a food fast, a social media fast, sugar, candy, a meat, whatever it looks like you're fasting from, taking a break from, right? Pressing in faith is a way of preparing ourselves to draw closer to God with intentionality and sacrifice, right? Foolishness to others, but favor and blessing and obedience as we walk in that, right? This last portion here, in verse 35, "The workers are few," it's entitled, right? Now Jesus sees the hurting. He sees those who need healing. He sees the poor, the destitute, those who need support and help, right? Those who are being harassed and helpless, it says, like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus says to the workers, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to his harvest field." And this ties in really, really beautifully with Pastor Brent's message from yesterday about the value of worshiping one and serving one, right? How a healthy you is the best you, and a healthy you is a worshiping you, right? How we were created to worship and you also created to serve. Because again, like we talked about last week, James 2, serving is faith in action. It's a way of worshiping in action, right? And so, and how do we have faith in action? We need to have good soil for the harvest, right? And having by pressing by fasting and prayer, it prepares the soil of our hearts for the harvest God has ahead, right? And so we know we reap what you sow, right? It says that. And so if you sow in faith, we need to be prepared to reap an even greater faith and greater harvests, right? And so that's why God's, even here, Jesus is praying to have us pray to God, have his disciples who are with Jesus pray for workers and laborers for the harvest. Because even Jesus saw then the harvest that was coming, and that harvest has not stopped. Amen. We're seeing a greater harvest even now in this season. Thousands of years later, there's still a greater harvest to be had. Studies are saying now at this time that Even though we're seeing a decline in church attendance, we're actually seeing an increase in people being open to spirituality. I've heard studies to say between 70 to 80% of people are open to spirituality. They're open to hear the message of Jesus. They're open to he they need hope. They need healing, right? And so, if 80% of the harvest is there, we need the laborers to be ready to share that good news, be part of that harvest. People to serve on Sundays and make a way for people to have Sunday services, whether it's making coffee, playing with kids in the nursery, whether it's teaching and being part of youth on Monday nights, leading youth and teenagers, right? And how it's, and even just outreach teams, right? Outreach, it's getting people to go out in the communities and serve and love like crazy with us. It's different ways we can put faith into action again. And we're seeing the soil is ready and fasting prepares that soil. So many people step into that and be praying and stepping into faith what God has to call you to. So our last application question as we close out, how are you putting your faith into action during this harvest season now? If you're not a laborer for the harvest yet, step out in faith. Like we said, Jesus is calling you to for something, for a purpose in this season. So step out in faith and join a team with us. FusionChurch.cc/jump. FusionChurch.cc/JUMP. Jump. To jump on a team, jump in, out in faith, jump out and see what God has for you by being one of those laborers, being an answer to prayer, right? An answer to Jesus's prayer, an answer to our prayer now, be a laborer for the harvest ahead. And hey, if you are on a team, thank you so much for your serving, for your heart, for your hands, to be part of what God's doing and loving on people in this season. If you're a part of the harvest, can you do me a favor then and join me and the rest of our Fusion staff and leaders in praying to the Lord of the harvest for great wisdom and understanding and greater laborers for the harvest fields in this next season ahead? So we're celebrating the new opening of our EHT locations, a larger worship center coming week and the few weeks ahead as we prepare the entire area, right? That's greater harvest is ready. There's people, we were in overflow again yesterday, this past weekend. Just yesterday, we were in overflow. Last Sunday in the old temporary worship center, right? And there's people sitting in the welcome home room because we have space. Praise God. That's why we have the harvest is ready. We need laborers now for this overflow of harvest, overflow of blessings coming in this community, right? Amen. So as we close out here, again, our three questions for today. One, when Jesus knows your thoughts or looks in your heart, what does he find there? Faith for others or the impossible? A willingness to look foolish by stepping out in faith for someone else's miracle when those around you try and discredit you? Or do you see doubts or thoughts of doubt and cynicism? Press into him. Let him see and work through the doubt and cynicism you may have. And let him transform that doubt into faith for yourself and for others. Application question number two, what kind of culture are you creating, right? One of following the world, one of leading yourselves and others in faith. And question three, how are you putting your faith into action during this harvest season? Again, if you're not a laborer yet for the harvest, pray about and join a team with us, fusionchurch.cc/jump. Or if you are, join me and the rest of our Fusion staff in praying to the Lord of the harvest for great wisdom, understanding, and laborers for this harvest season ahead. Amen. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for this time together. I pray, God, that you would just multiply the seeds that have been sown today, Lord, through your word. Multiply, Lord God, in the hearts and the minds and the spirits and the homes of your people, Lord God, in the workplaces, in the schools we represent here today. And pray, God, for just for an overflow of your spirit to move in this community, in our church, and this next season ahead, when we give you greater praise, greater honor, greater glory, Jesus. We pray this all in your highest, holiest name. Amen. Amen. All right. Have a great rest of your week. Have a great last week of Daniel fast. Keep pressing in. Can't wait to see what God has for you in this week ahead. Take care. God bless.